Hello again. If you'd like to follow along with our first scripture reading this morning, it's on page 203 of the New Testament. It's the letter of Paul to, I was taught the name was Philemon. Some people call it Philemon. I hope whoever it was would not hold us responsible if we mispronounce his name. But this is a letter that Paul wrote to one of the elders in the church at that time while he was in prison. This was towards the end of Paul's life. And it's an interesting book in that there's no chapters. It's one chapter, so it's a very short book. So from the book, the letter of Paul to Philemon. I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and co-worker, and Appia, our sister, and to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. When I remember you in my prayers, I always thank my God because I hear of your love for all the saints and your faith toward the Lord Jesus. I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective when you perceive all the good that we may do for Christ. I have indeed received much joy and encouragement from your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, my brother. For this reason, though, I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do your duty. Yet I would rather appeal to you on the basis of love. And I, Paul, do this as an old man, and now also as a prisoner of Christ Jesus. I am appealing to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I have become during my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful, both to you and to me. I am sending him, that is, my own heart, back to you. I wanted to keep him with me, so that he might be of service to me in your place during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I preferred to do nothing without your consent, in order that your good deed might be voluntary and not something forced. Perhaps this is the reason he was separated from you for a while, so that you might have him back forever. No longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will repay it. I say nothing about your owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, let me have this benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I am writing to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
The second reading for this morning, we're marching through the gospel of Jesus Christ according to Luke, and we continue on. Luke chapter 14, verses 25 through 33, and this continues in the description of Jesus' travels. Now, large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and he turned and said to them, "Whoever comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even life itself, cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry the cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not first sit down and estimate the cost to see whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it will begin to ridicule him, saying, 'This fellow began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, going out to wage war against another king, will not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to oppose the one who comes against him with 20,000? If he cannot, then, while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks for the terms of peace. So, therefore, none of you can become my disciple if you do not give up all your possessions." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You You know, this is one of those passages from the Bible that can keep me up at night. This is not one of those, I'm okay, you're okay, Jesus loves me, feel good passages. At first blush, this passage is hard, and it's frustrating, and it's downright impractical, and it's nearly impossible. And it certainly doesn't help one bit that these words are coming directly from the mouth of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. When I approach the Bible, I'm a firm believer in understanding the context of a passage. I believe that this kind of knowledge can often provide insight into what it all means. But I'm not so sure that it helps in this circumstance. Jesus is speaking to large crowds that have been following him around the countryside. And apparently these are the people who didn't just listen and then walk away when they first heard these radical ideas of this Jesus character, muttering under their breath something about this Nazarene fool. No, these are the people who initially liked what they heard. People who saw this herald of the kingdom of God as a positive, hopeful sign in these times of persecution by the Roman authorities and times of criticism from the Jewish religious leaders. These are the groupies, if you will. The people who hang around to try to understand more of this new covenant between humankind and God. And for whatever reason, Jesus sees the need to make absolutely clear what is involved in truly following him. Jesus explains what's at stake in the decision to become a disciple of this kingdom way. He doesn't pull any punches, and he doesn't use sugar-coated language either. If you're really serious about following me, Jesus explains, you need to hate your entire family, to hate your life itself. You need to be willing to carry the cross, and you have to give up all of your worldly possessions. If you're up for that, please feel free to come and become one of my disciples. Well, it makes you wonder if perhaps Jesus is once again using hyperbole for effect, greatly exaggerating the cost of discipleship in order to shock people into truly thinking it through. And then you have to think about the other two comparison that he makes right in the middle of listing these commitments that you have to make in order to follow him. Jesus returns to his parable language and uses two very concrete examples of understanding the cost. First, he reminds the crowds that one surely must think through the cost of materials before you build a tower. This is an example that holds up well for Christians throughout time. I think almost all of us, even in the 21st century, recognize that you have to estimate the cost of a building before you begin to build. And then Jesus uses the example of a king who must correctly understand how many troops he has and how many troops his enemy has before going into battle. Well, in these examples, as in all of Jesus' parables, the comparisons are so realistic and so down to earth that it's hard not to take his other words literally as well. To muddy the waters even more completely, let me offer this to think about. How can we be sure that the writer of this gospel accurately remembered and then transcribed Jesus' words exactly? Most Bible scholars agree that this gospel is not so much history as it is historiography. That is, Luke is not trying to describe what actually took place, but rather using the events and words of Jesus' life to illustrate Luke's own understanding of the broad sweep of history from the Hebrew Bible through to the time of Christ. To put it bluntly, Luke was not quoting Jesus as much as he was simply remembering things about Jesus that illustrated Luke's own perspective on God and Jesus Christ. To be fair, though, there are a large number of Christians, perhaps many of us here and throughout the world, who believe firmly in the complete inerrancy of the Bible. That is, they believe that the Bible is absolutely and incontrovertibly true. Every word is the literal word of God, transcribed perfectly by human hands. God said it. Human hands wrote it down. So it is the absolute truth. And then, depending upon where you come down on that question, there's another question of perspective to consider. When you read or hear this passage, do you understand that Jesus was talking only to the crowds who were following him? Or do you believe that Jesus was talking to every person who reads this gospel throughout time, and therefore that Jesus' words were intended directly for you? Do you take this passage personally? Well, if you ask me, I believe that we must take this passage to heart, and we must take it very personally. I firmly believe that Jesus is talking to each one of us here today. But having said that, I come back to the same quandary with which I started this sermon, and that is, what are we supposed to understand from this passage? Is Jesus really and truly asking you and me to hate our families? Is he really asking you to hate your very human life? What does it mean, anyway, to carry the cross as he demands? And who among us is ready right here and right now to give up everything we own? Your car, your TV, the nice clothes, that wonderful home. Who is ready to give up every worldly possession in order to follow Jesus Christ? And then, if you take his concrete examples to heart, he must mean that we are to estimate and understand the full cost of discipleship before we even begin this Christian journey. How does that work? How can we possibly know everything that God will ask of us along this path of discipleship before we commit ourselves to Jesus in faith? Folks, we can't. Most of us regular, run-of-the-mill, everyday Christians cannot estimate this cost. And we certainly cannot pay this immense cost of discipleship. But that doesn't mean that we're off the hook. It doesn't mean that we shouldn't try. It does mean that we must do everything within our power to follow Christ as closely and as fully as we possibly can. And the only way that we can even come close is if we admit to and submit to God's amazing grace. We cannot do it alone. We can only do it with the help and constant companionship of Jesus Christ. Does God really expect us to hate our families, to hate life, and to give up everything we own? I don't think so. Life is sweet, creation is beautiful, and God has made us to be people in relationship. But I do believe that God asks us to take a brand new perspective. I know that God is asking each one of us to commit ourselves so fully and so completely to Jesus that family and human life and worldly possessions take a distant second place to our love of and obedience to God's kingdom. The path is not easy, and it's not always comfortable. The cost is high, and it must be paid. But we never walk this path to discipleship alone, and the reward is great. God loves you and you and you and you and me in a way that we cannot comprehend. And we need to wrestle with the Bible and with this call to discipleship all the time. But, my friends, Jesus is always there to help us and to give us the strength that we need to move ourselves into action, to work to bring about the kingdom of God. Because that truly is the point. That is the bottom line. We are individually and collectively missionary people. People called out by God to do God's will on this earth. Let us consider the cost. Let us respond to God's call. Amen.